Welcome to our study in the Gospel of John. I am eagerly looking forward to this study, and I believe that it will be a blessing to you. I know that preparing for it has been a blessing to me, and I'm expecting even more blessings as I continue to study and prepare and then present this material. I want to jump right in. We're going to make our way through the Gospel of John, all 21 chapters. But interestingly enough, I want to start with two verses in chapter number 20. Chapter number 20, verses 30 and 31. When I read them, you'll understand very clearly why I'm starting here. My father was a pastor for 36 years and is still preaching today. And he always taught us when I was a member of the church that he pastored, he said, you'll typically find the key to a book near the front door or the back door. That was an interesting statement. And depending on your age, it may not mean as much to you, but as we say, back in the old days or the good old days, a lot of times you didn't lock your house. But it was funny because if you did, people would put a note on the door and say, the key is under the mat, which begs the question, what was the purpose of locking the door if you're going to tell everybody where the key is? But that's another subject for another day. But he would often say, you'll find the key near the front door or the back door. And obviously, they're not always under the mat, and there's not always a note on the door saying, here's where you'll find the key. But if you're going to arrive at someone's house and they're not going to be there, there's flower pots and all kinds of creative ways today where they can supposedly disguise where a key is. Well, you will find the key to the Gospel of John near the back door. Now, certainly the whole book is dedicated to presenting Jesus as the Son of God, and what a book it is. But the key is found in verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20, where the Bible says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. What a statement. What a statement. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, for that powerful, powerful statement. And I love chapter 21. It is precious. It is Christ's appearance to the disciples. It is his challenge to them especially Peter, feed my sheep. It's a powerful chapter and vital to what he wanted them to do after his soon departure back to be with the Father. You can almost look at 21 as a postscript, a PS, because it's obvious by the tone of verses 30 and 31 in chapter 20, that he's telling you, okay, this is why I just wrote all of this material. We know the chapter and verse divisions came later, but it certainly is helpful to us as we study it. But then we go into that personal, hard-hitting portion of chapter 21 where he's just pouring out his heart to them one more time. So we find the key to the book in verses 30 and 31 of chapter number 20. That being said, I would encourage you on your own to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. What a passage of Scripture that is. And certainly that would be key to the book as well. Let me stop here and insert this. While we're studying the Gospel of John and acknowledging that its purpose is to present Jesus as the Son of God, let me remind you, many of you, that Matthew presents Jesus as the King, written primarily to a Jewish audience. Mark presents Jesus as the servant. And then the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, presents Jesus as the perfect man. Followed, of course, by, in our Bible, the Gospel of John, where Jesus is presented as the Son of God. What a miracle our Bible is. You've got Luke writing the book that presents Jesus as the perfect man. What was Luke's profession in life? He was a medical doctor. What a God we serve. And that book that presents him as the perfect man was written by one. So you'll find elements of that throughout the book. You find Jesus's birth described in the book of Luke, right? Chapter number 2. You find Jesus's birth presented in Matthew. Well, why in those two books and not the other two? Well, a king is a king by virtue of his birth, his lineage. You care about his birth if he's going to be king. You care about his birth if he is being presented as the perfect man. Why is there no reference, no alluding to his birth in the Gospel of Mark? He's presented as the perfect servant. His serving ministry is what is highlighted in that book. I mean, no irreverence whatsoever. The birth of a servant is not significant. What's significant about a servant? Can he get the job done? That's why Mark is only 16 chapters. That's why in the book of Mark you find these words, straightway, immediately. Mark is a get-or-done kind of book. What is a slave? What is a servant supposed to do? His job. Do the job. And so while you've got 28 chapters in Matthew, you've got 16 in Mark. You've got 24 in Luke. You've got 21 in the Gospel of John. Why is there no birth of Jesus in the Gospel of John? He's the Son of God. He's always been. His physical birth is not significant in his presentation as the Son of God. Let me just reiterate, our Bible is an absolute miracle in and of itself. Thank God for the miracles Jesus performed. Thank God for the miracle of the new birth. But our Bible, how it came to be and how it got 40 men over 1,500 years wrote this book, and it coincides beautifully and flows, and prophecies are fulfilled. Prophecies are given of things that had never happened, but the prophecy is minute, and then it's fulfilled in great detail. What an amazing book we hold in our hands. The key to the Gospel of John is found in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Today, I want to give you 8 key events recorded in the book of John from the life of Christ. Okay, and remember, everything we study while we're studying the book of John is to present him as the Son of God, God himself, yes, robed in flesh, but God nonetheless. Okay, so if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to do that. And I think that will be helpful to you as you study this book. In chapter 1, verse 29, we have an introduction of Jesus by John the Baptist. An introduction of Jesus by John the Baptist found in chapter 1, verse 29. In chapter 2, verses 13 through 25, we have the first temple cleansing. The first temple cleansing is found in chapter 2, verse 13 through 25. I need to stop and insert here, Jesus wasted no time taking care of business. He came to do his Father's will. That is clear in the book. And when he saw the desecration of the temple, the abomination, the trade going on there, the absence of worship, the presence of commerce, Jesus stepped in immediately. What a real man our Savior was. Chapter 3, the conversion of Nicodemus. The conversion of Nicodemus. Chapter 13 and chapter 14. And you could even, if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you could even put and following. Chapters 13, 14, and following, but we're highlighting chapters 13 and 14. He is in the upper room with his disciples. It began with Passover. He incorporated what we now refer to as the Lord's table or the Lord's supper. But that begins in chapters 13 and 14 in the upper room with his disciples. That discourse actually carries through chapter 16, followed by chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus, and then chapter 18 in Gethsemane, which is our next point that I want you to include and to get from our study here, chapter 18, verses 1 through 11, Jesus in Gethsemane. Jesus in Gethsemane. That begins in chapter 17 with his prayer, his high priestly prayer, and then the chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. Chapter 18, verse 12 through 19, 15, his arrest and trials. His arrest and trials. The remainder of chapter number 19 is where we find his crucifixion, and then chapter 20, his resurrection. One reason I want to give you these high points, if you will, of Jesus's life as recorded in the Gospel of John is this. It is so fascinating to me, and every time my Bible reading comes through this gospel, I am smitten, I'm stricken, it makes a huge impact on me that in a 21 chapter book from chapter 13 on, other than chapter 21, which is after his resurrection, but from 13 through 27, eight chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20. Eight chapters are devoted to a few days of his life. and the intimate discussions he had with the disciples, the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's just such an amazing book. And obviously all of that ties in with the fact that he is being presented as with one purpose, and that is as the Son of God. That's why Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptics, and the Gospel of John is not included in that. God, the Holy Ghost, when inspiring John the Beloved to write this book, had a very, very different purpose. As we introduce the Gospel of John and reiterate the fact that he is presented as the Son of God, I want to give you 10 points that I'd like for you to meditate on as you study this book about the Father's relationship with the Son. The Father's relationship with the Son. You may also refer to this as the ministry of the Father in the life of the Son. I always like to give credit where credit is due. If I find great material from multiple resources that tend to agree, I may or may not mention a name, but I found these 10 points to be quite profound, and you'll find them also in Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. Harold Wilmington wrote that years ago, and it's a great resource. So I'll give you these 10 points, and that will conclude this introductory lesson to the Gospel of John. Number one, the Father sent his Son. The Father sent his Son. You might say, Brother Raines, why is that so important? Well, sometimes when you read and listen to messages about the ministry of Jesus Christ, it's not always made clear that the Father and the Son were united in this mission. It's almost a reluctant Son saying, Father, I'll go. Some religions portray the Father as a heavy, harsh being, assigning this. No. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. One in purpose, one in heart. And the Father sent his Son. Those references would be John 3:16, John 8:16 through 18, John 12:49. And you could also include Galatians 4:4 in that reference there, okay? Point two that we want to look at on the ministry of the Father in the life of the Son, the Father sealed his Son. The Father sealed his Son. John 6:27, he protected him. He sent him with a very specific purpose. John 6:27. Number three, the Father taught, T-A-U-G-H-T, the Father taught his Son, John 8:28. Number four, the Father honored his Son, John 8:54. John 8:54, the Father honored his Son. Number five, the Father commands his Son, John 10:18. What a model of a beautiful Father-Son. Yes, Jesus was God, and the book is devoted to teaching that, but it is also a beautiful picture of a model Father-Son relationship. Number six, the Father bears witness to his son. The father bears witness to his son. We all understand the importance of a witness and the fact that the father is the one who endorsed, substantiated what Jesus had to say about himself while on this earth is powerful. John 8, verse number 18. Number 7, the Father knows and loves his Son. John 10, verses 15 through 17. The Father knows and loves his Son. Number 8, the Father hears his Son. John 11, 41 and 42. John 12, 27 and 28. The Father hears his Son. Number 9, the Father charges, instructs. The Father charges his Son. John 3, 18. John 18, 11, John 4, verses 9 and 10. And then what a beautiful final statement Dr. Wilmington makes. John 12, 28 and John 17, 1. The Father glorifies his Son. I will close this particular lesson or message with a charge. That's a good word that we just used. Each of us, if God in his great sovereignty glorified his Son, how much more should we, fallen yet redeemed mankind, glorify so great a Savior as we have? What a God we have. And wrapped up in flesh for us, he clothed that deity in flesh. So he took on part of the same, the book of Hebrews says, so he could identify with us. And he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. If God glorified his Son, how much more should we? I'm looking forward to this study. I hope you are. Lord willing, in our next lesson, we will look at John the Baptist. I will say this again in that next lesson. John the Baptist did not write this book. The book was written by John the Beloved, but it is clear from the text John the Baptist had a major role in the life of Jesus. What a charge he had to be the forerunner, to be the one who made the way clear and plain for the one following after him, whom John himself said he wasn't worthy to unlatch his shoes. So we're going to study that character, that interesting man, John the Baptist. Looking forward to this study. Thank you for listening. Hope it's a blessing to you, and we'll see you the next time.